We pick up our Bibles and take and read two chapters in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, first of all, chapter 11, and then the chapter from which we'll preach, Matthew 12, verses 38 and following. Luke chapter 11, first of all, is one of the parallel passages of Matthew 12. As we've been seeing, the Holy Spirit has been pleased to write from different points of view through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As we're going through Matthew, and there's some very important information and sometimes differences, not discrepancies, but differences of wording and phraseology in the narratives. And we'll find this out also in Luke chapter 11 as we read there, beginning at verse 16. And just that one verse, and then verses 29 through 32 of Luke 11. Luke 11, 16, others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Now, this is after there are people, some of the Jews were slandering Jesus and saying that he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. That's verse 15. But then there's others who came testing Jesus or tempting him, who sought from him a sign from heaven. And then verse 29, while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign." Remember the ones in verse 16 who were seeking a sign from heaven. He says, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh, to whom Jonah preached, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here," referring, of course, to himself. Now back to Matthew chapter 12, and verse 38 through 45, we'll read that passage, Matthew 12, verses 38 through 45. "And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth," or simply in the grave. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Again, implying that this generation would not repent at the presence of Jesus, but the Ninevites did. "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." And then this mysterious passage of demons in verses 43 through 45. "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Here's the key part of that passage. "So shall it also be with this wicked generation." Jesus is tying in all of these sayings together as he would condemn the wicked generation that's seeking after a sign. Well, beloved, we've been dwelling long and in some detail with the various events of Matthew chapter 12, and we've seen that this crisis of Jesus and the leaders of the Jews is coming to a head. Jesus has been declaring himself to be the Son of God in so many words, especially in deeds, and the leaders of the Jews are not liking this, not only because they don't like the Son of God, but they like that their coffers might be filled by the following that they could have if people were not following Jesus. So the Jews send delegations at every turn in Jesus' ministry. And here also in Matthew 12, right in the middle of Jesus' ministry, when he's working miracles right and left, and especially after he has cast out a demon from a man demon-possessed who was mute and who was also blind. The multitudes were amazed at this, but the Jews themselves were not asking, could this be the son of David? Instead, they were slandering Jesus and said that he was casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Well, Jesus, who knows their thoughts, he responded and reposted this argument and this contention of the Pharisees with logic not only, but with asseveration, which simply is declaration, positive and confident declaration, that he is not doing these miracles by Beelzebub, but by the Spirit of God. And therefore, the kingdom of God has come upon you, and therefore, all who follow me are those who are obedient to God, and he who is not gathering the elect of God with me is in fact scattering and is in disobedience to God. So Jesus here is declaring himself, asserting himself more and more, even as the forgiver of sins, but declaring also that though there be a sin against the Son of Man that's forgiven, the sin against the Holy Ghost there is that will not be forgiven, something that he alludes to also in our passage. Well, it's coming to a head, and these wicked and nasty Jews, whom Jesus calls a brood of vipers in verse 34, seem to have some who come to him now in verse 38, some scribes and Pharisees, and Luke says others than the ones who slandered Jesus, who seem to be showing some respect to Jesus because they call him teacher. They don't call him a devil here. They call him teacher or master or rabbi, rabboni, a term of respect. And they say something that seems to be an innocuous question, something not of evil, not of good maybe, but neutral. We want to see a sign from you. Well, are these people now who have turned maybe to Jesus? Are they with the crowds amazed and thinking maybe he is the Son of God? We'll just need a sign. That waits to be seen as we hear the preaching of this passage under the theme, this sign-seeking generation. For Jesus certainly has something to say of that sign-seeking generation and also of any generation that is a sign-seeking generation. We want to consider that, as Jesus says, that this is a wicked request, in fact. It's not an innocuous, innocent sort of request. It's simply subtle politics in which they're engaging. Jesus would call them a wicked and perverse generation. Secondly, we want to see that a sign will be given to them. Jesus promises that this sign will be given, the sign of Jonah. And then we want to see here how there is a warning for a generation here. There is a warning for generations to come, and that would include us. First of all, that this sign-seeking is sinful. What the people are asking for is a sign, a semion. It's a Greek word that can mean a miracle, or it can refer to a unique event that clearly states something, usually of God. States that there is a work of God in evidence when there is a sign that is clearly seen. It can be observed with the eye. And so you might think that when people ask for a sign, they're asking for more confirmation for their little faith, that they might know something more of God. And so this sign, and again, it doesn't have to be a miracle. It could be, well, just as Jesus was found and by the wise men, and they were told by the angel that there'd be a sign. The sign would be to them, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's not a miracle, but that is a sign, something that clearly points to the nature of this Messiah. Also, Judas in the garden, he would betray Jesus with a kiss, and he'd say to the henchmen with him, I'm going to give you this sign. The one I kiss, that's the one who is Jesus of Nazareth, and you're going to take him. It doesn't have to be a miracle, but oftentimes it is. A semion points to God by a very wonderful work of God that he gives from heaven. Now, this sign, again, is asked for by these scribes and Pharisees, these leaders of the Jews, and it could be that they're asking something not very, in fact, very innocent. We don't know at this point until Jesus quickly tells us what they're doing here, but it could be that they're seeking what, for example, Moses needed. Moses was given signs by God to tell the people that Moses was truly of God and that they should believe Moses. Remember, he was given children the sign of the rod that would turn into a snake. That was a miracle pointing to the fact that God was at work through miracles, through Moses. He was given the sign of his hand and he'd pull out and his leprous, the sign that he could perform of turning water into blood and so on. These were signs. And signs were given to Ahaz the king. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, God through the prophet, asked Ahaz to seek and ask for a sign. And he'd give him a sign, anything you want. Ahaz didn't want that in his unbelief, so he was given one anyway. And that's Isaiah 7. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's the sign of the virgin birth of the Messiah. So there's nothing wrong with signs. Gideon would seek for signs to confirm his faith. And that's what signs were often for. When they were from God, they confirm people in their faith. They convince them of God and his leading, and then they'd strengthen them in their faith. Something like the signs that we're given, the signs and seals of the supper and of holy baptism. God gives these signs to us in the church. Well, this generation, however, was a wicked people seeking a sign. And their request for something to see, in addition to what Jesus had already been doing and saying, was in fact evil. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, Jesus says. He lays it out for all the people to hear in whose audience Jesus was, and he says this is an evil thing. It's wicked. That's the word for evil. It's just of the devil. Jesus is speaking similarly to his language of them and their cohorts when he called them the brood of vipers. This is a sign, in fact, if you want to use that word to describe the fact that there's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, that's a sign of evil. And it's a sign of adultery, he says, of being an adulterous generation. And that can refer to an adulterous period of time, say 30 years, a generation after that meaning of the term generation. Or it can simply be that generation is used here to refer to a kind of people. An evil and adulterous kind of people is the kind of people that seeks after a sign in this way that the scribes and Pharisees were doing it. So Jesus is referring here to the sin of unfaithfulness, the adultery of which Hosea spoke in the prophecy of Hosea, which had been committed by the people of God themselves who had abandoned their loyalty to Jehovah God, their husband, and went after other lovers and other gods. And that was called adultery, spiritual adultery. And it is so today. In the New Testament, we can commit spiritual adultery by going after other gods and having allegiances and being lorded over by other than Jesus Christ. This is our own sinful adultery. But here it is, this evil and adulterous, this faithless generation, this people here, the cream of the religious crop, is seeking after a sign. Now, why it's so sinful is because Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is God speaking all that he's ever going to say in and through his Son, who is the Word, who dwells among the people, who is the light of God. In his miracles, he shows the glory of God. In his humility, he shows the nature of the God of salvation to condescend to save sinners and to come in their place and to take on him the sins of his people. Jesus Christ says it all. There is no sign that's needed. All that's needed is faith. In fact, seeking a sign in this case, not, say, for example, in the case of Gideon, who believed, he just needed confirmation, but in this case, seeking a sign was the scribes and Pharisees declaring, "We will never believe this Jesus." Basically, they're saying, "Jesus, you're at fault. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your ministry, your attitude, your self-centeredness. You're being like a demon and casting out demons, and you're giving God all the glory and so on, and you're going and meeting with sinners. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your miracles. We think maybe they're just like the miracles of the magicians that imitated Moses' miracles, and we're not going to believe you because we don't like you. We don't love you." In fact, they would never believe Jesus, though one would rise from the dead, even as the rich man in Hades who sought that someone would come from heaven, Lazarus himself, and testify to his kinsfolk that there is a God and he should be believed and so on. Jesus says here by calling this generation evil and adulterous, there would no sign be given. No sign needs to be given, but Moses and the prophets, and now me. Now me. I'm here. I'm more than a sign. I'm the absolute word of God, all that God will ever say, ever needs to say, and this is the wickedness of these people. It is unbelief. This is the sad state to which Israel has come. When Jesus comes, they are given over to unbelief, not believing the word of God in the prophets, in the law, and now in Jesus Christ, God incarnate. It was their faithlessness that led to their immorality, their moral immorality, their substitute for religion, their substitute for grace with their self-righteousness and their carnality, their view of the kingdom of heaven. They were liars and proud. They were culmination of a great and many generations of apostasy, which would culminate in the judgment to come in 70 AD, when the people of God of the Old Covenant would be rejected for the Gentiles. So it is, a sinful, wicked request, just like it is in our day. And people think, we don't really need Jesus, or we don't want Jesus, but maybe we would believe in Jesus if God would just give me a sign. We can be this way too when we act depressed, or we act as if there's no light on our pathway and the Bible isn't sufficient for our decisions to make and how we should act toward our parents or toward our children or toward one another or at work and so on. And we'd rather say, well, we need a sign and something to convict us. And oftentimes this is just our sinful pride and refusing to believe the word as is written, the word as Jesus is revealed to us. Now, beloved, there is, however, one sign that's given, my second point. And the one sign that's given is this startling sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jesus goes on to say, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." We need to pause here a little bit about this sign. There is a sign here of a prophet of the Old Testament, the son of Amittai. We've just begun reading the book of Jonah in our family devotions. And this sign of Jonah has reference to this disobedient prophet being cast into the sea by the sailors, the mariners, and then swallowed up by a great fish that God had prepared, and being spout out upon the ground, and then made to go to Nineveh and to preach there. In 40 days, Nineveh would be destroyed. Jesus says that is a sign. It's a special Old Testament sign that was given of the very Jesus who's talking to them, who calls himself the Son of Man, and this is an allusion to Daniel's prophecy of Messiah, the Son of Man who comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, he says, Jonah, in his being in the great fish 3 days and three nights, is a sign of the Son of Man who would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, implied in that sign of Jonah is that the sign includes the fact that after the 3 days and three nights, whether in the fish or in the grave, there was a resurrection of sorts for Jonah. He wasn't dead, actually, but he was as good as dead. And this sign is a sign of Jesus, who would be raised from the dead after 3 days and parts of three nights. So that's the sign. Now, the striking thing is Jesus says, this generation will be given this sign of the prophet Jonah, implying they'll be given the sign of the death of Jesus and of the resurrection of Jesus. But we know that the Jews never did see Jesus after he was born. And Jesus himself never preached to the Jews like Jonah preached to the Ninevites after he was risen from the dead. This can raise questions in our midst of how Jesus just corresponds to Jonah and is preaching to the Ninevites. Jesus didn't preach to the Jews after he was risen. In fact, in his appearances for 40 days, he only appeared to the disciples, different disciples at different times. And then he ascended into heaven, and nobody saw him except the disciples that were there. Well, beloved, that is also brought out the fact that nobody who disbelieved in Jesus saw him, so they could not have a sign of him personally. When Jesus in John 14, 19 says, I'm going away, I'm paraphrasing this, I'm going away, the world will not see me anymore. Won't be able to see me as a sign, but you will see me, the ones to whom he gives life, his disciples. So how then is Jesus a sign, just like Jonah, who after he was spat out upon the earth and the shores of the Mediterranean and went to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian kingdom, the enemy of Israel. How could Jesus then, after his resurrection, when he was never seen, so that he could be a sign personally to the Jews, how is he a sign? How is this true? Well, beloved, it must be in this way. That Jesus is a sign in his death, in his burial, and then in his resurrection. When he goes among the apostles and through the apostles and through the church, and that his body becomes the sign of Jesus and his death and resurrection that the Jews are made aware of. Jesus is a sign in and through his witnesses who see him, in and through his body, which becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, in and through those apostles who would delight in nothing less or different than knowing the power of the resurrection of Jesus and in displaying that power of him who died for sins and rose for justification of sinners in the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a sign. He is seen, he is known, he is heard in his church and wherever his church goes and witnesses. This is the sign that's given to the Jews. Even though they reject him, they crucify him while he's living, the sign after he is crucified and dead and buried and risen again is made known to them in the church and her witness. Just as Jesus has said, there's an identity, an identification of the body with the head, so that there's this glory from heaven, this crucifixion glory, this resurrection power, this life that's known, so that to behold the members of the body who are transformed, who are now broken sacrifices to God in their hearts, and who are risen from the dead, and who live as if there is an eternity and a God of eternity and a Jesus who's resurrected. This is a sign. People can see Jesus in us. And when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, for example, preached to the Jews and minced no words and called them a rebellious people who had crucified the Lord of glory, the Jews gnashed their teeth, many of them, and still refused to believe. But God's elect among them said, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved? How can we be saved?" And so the sign was for the salvation of the elect in the nation. But for the wicked and adulterous generation, this sign was by far judgment. Judgment, condemnation. The sign of the resurrected, having been crucified, Jesus in the church and her ministry, was judgment, and judgment announced to the Jewish generation. What Jesus is speaking here is of the end of the Jews as a people of God. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign is given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And this will be a sign of judgment, a sign that you rejected Messiah. You rejected your Messiah. God came for you. You rejected him. You did not believe him. How dare you, having had so much benefit of the covenants of grace and the law and the promises, and you believe not the prophets, you killed them all. And then when God sent his son, you rejected him too. And the judgment is announced. This is the idea of Jesus when he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, the judgment day, and they will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, there's a greater than Jonah who's here. And the idea is that the Ninevites hardly knew a thing. Yeah, it's striking. Jonah was told to preach just this: yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. We're not even told that Jonah was told to preach to the Ninevites, repent and believe, and here's why, and all of this. Only the announcement of impending judgment. That's all the information, so far as we know, that the Ninevites had. And yet we read here that they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They had a very little. And what Jesus is saying here is that you Jews, you have so much. You have the law, you have the prophets, you have me in your midst. And yet you believe not. And so the men of Nineveh, with their little knowledge and yet who believed, are those who expose your wickedness, and that you deserve the greater condemnation. And then added to this is the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba. We read in 1 Kings, who came to Solomon and beheld his wisdom and believed that God was with Solomon and gave glory to God. And we're told here that the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and she believed it, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And so what Jesus is doing is announcing through the sign of Jonah in the church of Jesus Christ revealed, Jesus himself being the sign, the head sign, and we the body sign. He's announcing that there is this judgment, and also this Gentile, this Queen of Sheba, from over 1,000 miles away from Israel and far off from the covenants and the mercies of God that were revealed to Israel. She who believed will rise up and condemn the generation that had much more and yet did not believe. So judgment, that's what the sign is given for this wicked and adulterous generation. Then Jesus explains, and I would say it's kind of like a parable, explains further what this judgment amounts to in that rather mysterious passage in verses 43 through 45. Let me read that again. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and remember, he's just cast out an unclean spirit from a man. Maybe he's alluding to that. But here he says generally, whenever an unclean spirit goes out of a man, a devil, and he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none, then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, if he finds it empty, or he finds it empty, swept and put in order, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits. He calls his buddy spirits in there. Seven others. So there's eight of them now. And they enter and dwell there in the place where there was only one. Now there's eight. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, and then I'll read the next statement next, but this can be difficult to understand, and some people have tried to create theologies of demons here in this rather mysterious passage. But I believe the hint here of our understanding what Jesus is alluding to here is when he says, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. Referring back to the Jews seeking a sign, who have so much advantage of the law and the testimony and now the presence of Jesus, that they are, in a way, those who are, well, not sanctified, but they are, in a way, favored by this revelation so that their lives show it. The scribes and Pharisees were very moral people. They had things that were proper. They respected authorities and so on, at least for the most part. And they led a religious life, and they had worship and so on, and it was like a clean house. Well, Jesus is saying, it's not a clean house, or it's not really effectually anything that's worth being a house if there's nobody in it in the place of the devil. In other words, when Jesus comes, he gives all this revelation. When the Word of God comes, all of this light, and people, they have a certain advantage with this light. Maybe even the demon cast out of them. Maybe even there's a bad habit that is, you know, the Bible says we're not to kill ourselves and so on. And I'm going to just be moral in that respect. I'm not going to drink too much, and I'm going to really be an upstanding citizen in the church and so on. Well, Jesus is saying, that's all fine and dandy, and I speak as a man, and I would speak reverently. However, if the demons are cast out and the Holy Spirit does not come in and there is no receptivity to Christ, that house, moralized and spiritualized and cleaned after a fashion from all of the outward light, is going to be worse than it was at the first without the light. Because having advantages, having what we would say are blessings, which are not really blessings, but outward favors, and not believing is terrible. And so the Jews here are described as those who have been cleaned after a fashion. The demons are outwardly from them, and in their midst, demons are being cast out and so on. Miracles are being worked. They still have the law. They still have the prophets. Nevertheless, they're not believing. And there may be this moralistic and this pietistic religion and the prayers of the faithful scribes and Pharisees that are going up, but they're not going up to heaven because they're rejecting Jesus Christ, and they're like an empty house. They're a house of God even without God in the house. They're a church and there is no God. Except a minister maybe who's made God, or a tradition that's made into God. A cleanliness without godliness. A piety without power. A form without substance. Now Jesus is warning. So shall it be with this wicked generation, this kind of people. That leads to my third point, beloved. A warning to another generation. That's us. What's the warning here? Well, the warning Beloved, first of all, and just referring to this last kind of parable here of the unclean spirit who goes out, and if nobody occupies the house in his place, like the Holy Spirit, comes back with seven demon friends. I say this, beloved, we have to be warned, lest we have a clean house, lest we have an empty house which is not full of God. There's a way that can happen in the church. It can be like an empty house. The Jews are not the only ones with that problem. All of us believers are those with this problem. It's the tendency to take for granted what we have. Say, yeah, we got the creeds, never to read them. Yeah, we have the Bible, never to read it. Yep, we have the gift of prayer, and I don't pray as much as I ought. By the way, I don't want to hear that when I come to house visitation. The elders don't want to hear that. We say, you pray? Yeah, but not as much as I ought. Don't say that. We all don't pray as much as we ought. Don't use that as an excuse. How about this? Yes, I do. And I am so richly blessed. Pray. Well, we're those who receive advantages but don't believe advantages. We're those like that, aren't we? We are the clean house sort of people who are Dutch. Sometimes I think among the Dutch, godliness is next to cleanliness. It's not the other way around as it should be. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Godliness first. Holy Spirit first. Be occupied by the Holy Spirit, beloved. We must be born again, or we be dead again, or we be bored again. There must be no form without substance, though there must be form and a way to worship. May there be true worship in spirit and in truth. Here, by your little servant here on the pulpit, by your little elders, by your little deacons, by all of us little people, may there be true religion. Jesus, you see, he's upbraiding the wicked and perverse generation, the adulterous generation of then, to remind us that we can be just that way, who have so much, who have such a heritage, who have a great tradition of singing, who have great voices to sing and a zeal to sing, who have this pattern of worship twice a Sunday and so on, and we never miss a service in all of this. And yet, when's the last time we cried in agony over our sin? When is it? Pharisees became moralistic, spiritualistic, but legalistic, and teachers of lies by their example, their false piety, and their precepts, and especially by their denial of Jesus. So we can become those for whom it were better that we'd never been cleansed of a devil. And seven other devils come in, or maybe one at a time, and then six or seven. Oh, I know. If we be possessed of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit within, never can a devil occupy you. Take to heart, take that to heart. But it can be like that. We can be so driven around by our nose, by our eyes, by our ears, that we begin to look for signs and we forget that we walk by faith and not by sight. This is my second point here on this final point. A warning to this generation. Dearly beloved of God, Jesus says a sign would be given to this generation. And the sign, we've said, is Jonah, fulfilled in Jesus, and his body. If that's the case, let's be that sign. not Jesus, but his body. Let's be that evidence in the flesh, in our marriages, in how we talk, in how we walk, in how we dress, in how we address people, in how we work, in how we play, in our zeal, in our enthusiasm, in our love and humility. Let's be that sign to the world. There is a greater than Solomon here, and a greater than the Ninevites. Even Jesus Christ in his body, the living Lord, the wonderful Savior. And that means if we're going to be a sign, believing Jesus, that we're not always asking for a sign, or ever asking for a sign. We don't need that. We have the Word of God. We are the sign. We have the signs and the seals of the covenant of grace. We are the visible representation of Christ on the earth. What else do we need? Remember, in our unbelief, we can look for signs somehow. Oh, God, I need a sign before I go forward. I wish I had a sign. Then I know how to act at work or act in my marriage and so on. Don't do that. Don't do that. Pray to God. Pray to God for help, but don't ask for a sign. Not this way. Not this way. Not as a substitute for believing. Say something like this: Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Confirm me in what I already know or what I need to know, but by another page of the Bible, I need to go. That's piety, and that's humility. And God will answer those requests of true answers, God-glorifying answers to him. And finally, warned, lest we have a clean house, oh, and it's swept clean and put in order, but no Holy Spirit. Let's be encouraged as well. There is one greater than Solomon here. There is one greater than the Ninevites and than Jonah. Jesus Christ. This is what he's teaching here. Increasingly, as this crisis comes to a head with the Pharisees, Jesus is saying, I'm Messiah. I'm a Savior. He's saying this with a remarkable humility, kind of indirectly. There's one greater. He doesn't say, I am greater. There's one greater than Solomon here. He's saying that. Let them come to the conclusion who it is, who he's talking to or of. We know it's Jesus. He's greater than your problems, greater than your sins, greater than all of the circumstances in which you think there is no light. He is the light upon your path. Dear ones, know that. For tomorrow, for tonight, for a relationship, for a decision you have to make, hasn't he been that way? Greater than any human being, greater than all the great prophets and kings and priests in Israel, greater than anyone is God with us, Jesus Christ. Believe him. He has given us all we need. And now, through the preaching of the word, he's given us just what we need for this week to go forward as God's people, a people of faith, a people of courage, a people who have so much we can hardly hold it in our glad thanks. Beloved, God loves you. Know that. That's the truth of the word of God. May he say it to you now. May you hear that. I love you. God is saying that. And he will be with you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless us, Lord, that we can be your people who magnify the name of Jesus, crucified for sins and risen from the dead, and now indwelling the church and individual hearts in the Holy Spirit, so that we are yours and we are a sign to the world of this Jesus, the sign, the great sign to the wicked, but also to the righteous of the kingdom to come. God, help us. May we rise up from the table of the Lord, having received that sign and seal of the Holy Supper and the broken body and shed blood of Jesus for us. May we rise up encouraged and strengthened. May we be those who with courage are valiant for the truth and for piety and a godly piety in all of our lives, in all of our homes and our way. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.